The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 11. And it says there, after giving all this history from Israel, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," or we would say examples, or as the word is in the margin, types. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." We've been looking at some important things about biblical interpretation. Some people would call that the study of hermeneutics. That is, coming to the Bible with a plan of study and not just reading it haphazardly, but reading it prayerfully, asking for the Lord's help as we read, that He might speak to our hearts, but also being able to read the Word of God with a purpose and with an end in view. We want to learn what God says. And in order to learn what God says, we have to read what God says. And every word of God is pure. Every word. That means from Genesis to Revelation, everything that's in there is important. Everything that's in there is vital. God has put it in there for our learning. Now, there are certain pointers that we've given you about Bible study, certain things that you have to think about as you come to your Bible reading and to your Bible study. One of the things that we need to think about, because the Bible speaks a lot about that, is typology, or the study of types. Now, this is an area where there is some danger. And what I mean by that is, when you come to the Scripture, you have to understand that God means what He says, and He says what He means. And some people, in their endeavors to find a hidden meaning in the Scripture, come up with all sorts of nonsensical applications. And I don't want to go over old ground today, but there's been quite a bit of that where prophecy is concerned, and people applying things to the church and applying things to the lives of Christians that actually are not even scripturally right. They don't keep in focus, and they don't keep in view one of the principles that I just gave you, which was paying attention to context and paying attention to what the Bible teaches everywhere about that particular doctrine. When it comes to typology, we have to be very, very important. And this is a big subject. I don't intend to spend a lot of our time on it. But there's no doubt that when you look at the Bible, you find a lot of what you might call parabolic statements or parabolic representations. That is, things that are spoken of in typical language. For example, you'll find in some places in the Old Testament references to a person who is called the branch, or the branch of the Lord. You'll find it in the book of Isaiah and elsewhere, where this name, the branch, is actually in the uppercase. It's in capital letters in your Bible. And when you look at that, you might think, well, what's that talking about? Who is that? It's obviously typical language. It's sort of mystical language. It's a type. It's speaking typically of someone. He's like a branch. And you find that again in Isaiah 53, where it says of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is who is in view there, that He will grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. You find in other parts of the Old Testament that Jesus is referred to as the rod or the stem of Jesse. You find all this typical language, and you're going to find that as you read through your Bible. And the business of an interpreter of Scripture is to find out what the explanation of these terms and these words is, because they must mean something. And I've already told you that a lot of the things that are mentioned concerning Christ are references to Christ, and the only way that you know that they are is by studying the rest of Scripture, because He's the fulfillment of these things. The business of an interpreter is to explain some of these parabolic statements or representations in the light of the fuller revelation that God has given us in the Scriptures. There are all sorts of types in the Bible. If you go to the book of Numbers, for instance, that's just one book that I could mention, you'll find there that there's a lot of rich, typical teaching in that book. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 again. You'll see that it says, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And the word there means types. And the types of Scripture are a wonderful study. If you turn just for a moment to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says there that whatsoever things were written aforetime, it's actually talking about the Old Testament, they were written for a purpose. What were they written for? Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we are to learn from the Scriptures, and that includes the types of Scripture. Now many of the types, not all of them, but many of them, have regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are pictures of Christ. They are portrayals of Christ that have been painted by the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament writers. And you will have heard me before mention that there is no doubt the Old Testament is chock full of Christ. We often refer to that portion in Luke 24 where Jesus was with the two on the road to Emmaus. The Bible says that beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now if you read Moses, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and read all of the Old Testament, you'll see that there are a lot of typical things in their writings. And certainly when we think about Moses, and that's what Jesus mentioned there, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, penned by Moses, there's an awful lot of typology in his books, in the books that he wrote. Now the question is, how are we going to avoid mistakes in our typology? How are we going to avoid reading something into the Bible that's not there? Because sadly that's what a lot of men do. And I have read even otherwise good books that have applications to things that are really very, very doubtful. When it comes to the tabernacle, I think that's particularly so. You'll see great detail mentioned in the tabernacle. And there are some of those things that are absolutely wonderful portrayals of Christ. And there are other things in there, and it's not really quite clear what they're talking about. But some writers don't like, as some preachers don't like, to say, I don't know what this means. And so what they will do is come up with something that they think it might mean. And you're looking at it and you're kind of rubbing your chin and thinking, I wonder where he gets that from. Where in the world does he get that idea from that that means that? And we have to be very careful about these things. Because just because a writer or a commentator or some preacher says this is what it means, doesn't mean that that's what it means. Just because he says so. We have to be so careful when it comes to the study of the Bible, especially the study of the types. Now, there are some rules for the avoidance of mistakes when we're unfolding types. One of the things you have to remember is when you're looking at a type or something that you think might be a type, there has to be a definite resemblance in the form or the spirit of the thing between any person or any act or any institution under the Old Testament and what answers for that in the New Testament, in the Gospel. There has to be a resemblance between the two. One has to answer to the other. We often speak of type and anti-type. Now, an anti-type is really just the fulfillment of the type. Okay, so when we speak about a type, We're referring to something that is typical of something else or someone else. The anti-type is the fulfillment of the type. In other words, if there's something you say, well, there's a type of Christ, then I have to look at the gospel and realize that Christ has to fulfill that type in some way, shape, or form. Because if the Lord doesn't fulfill that type, then it's not a type of him. There has to be a genuine resemblance between the two. Another thing is that a real type has to be something that had its ordination from God. Something that was actually meant by the Lord to foreshadow Christ and to prepare the way for better things under Christ. What do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean it has to be something that is actually ordained by God and is meant to foreshadow the Savior? Well, I simply mean that the resemblance between the shadow and the substance, that's another way of talking about the type and the anti-type, it has to be real and not just imagined. See, some people fancy that certain things speak of something else. And it may well be that we look at something in the Old Testament and because of the way it's worded or the way that it's spoken of, we might imagine that it is definitely a type of something else in the New Testament. There may be a parallel between that and what is in the New Testament, but that is not necessarily the same thing as a type. And you have to understand that. Let me give you an illustration. There are men in the Old Testament who in their lives, at least to some degree, remind us of Christ. There are other men who remind us of anybody but Christ. But there are some men, and we look at their lives and we think, well, in that area and in that area and in that area, he reminds me of Christ. But what you have to remember is this. All men and any man can only be a type of Christ in circumstances and not in character. When my little sister was only, I think, 3 years of age, I think she was about three, she had obviously been listening to what was preached in church, because our preacher had drummed this into us that men in the Bible can only be types of Christ in circumstances but not in character, because all men are sinners and Jesus is not a sinner. So a sinner can't be a type of Christ really and truly in every respect, certainly not in character. So my little sister had heard this in reference to Joseph, because something was being preached about Joseph, and Joseph is indeed a man who introduces a lot of parallels to us in relation to Christ. We think about several things in the life of Joseph that remind us of the Lord Jesus. He was sold for so many pieces of silver as a slave into Egypt. That reminds us of Jesus. There's a parallel there. He was sold for so many pieces of silver. In the case of Joseph, 20. In the case of Christ, 30. We find that when Jesus was on the cross, he was crucified between two thieves. One man was saved. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. The other thief was not saved. Where do we find Joseph? In prison. In prison, he's accompanied by two men. They're thieves as well. They were criminals, the butler and the baker. And one man was saved, and one man was hanged. And it reminds us, doesn't it? At least it reminds me of what happened at the cross. So you have their typology, you have their a parallel with Christ. But a parallel is not necessarily the same thing as a type. A type has to be something that is ordained of God as a type. So you might think that's semantics, but I think not. You have to be very careful that when you're tracing out a type, that in actual fact it is a type of Christ. Otherwise, it might just be a parallel, something that reminds us of circumstances in our Lord's life. But I was mentioning my little sister. One day my mom was reading to her about Joseph, and my mother was making the point that Joseph reminds us of Jesus. And my little sister, she's about 3 years of age, she said, "But mommy, he's only a type of Jesus in circumstances and not in character." My mother nearly fell off the chair. But that was good. See, the children pick up things when they're under the Word of God. It's so important to get our kids under the Scriptures. They learn that way. But the point that I'm making here is that a resemblance between a shadow and the substance, it has to be real, and there has to be an intention on God's part for that to speak of the anti-type. Otherwise, it's not a type. So we have to pray for the Lord's help in that regard. And certainly we have to pay regard to the essential difference between the actual nature of the type and the anti-type. Sometimes a type will be temporary and material. Of course, the anti-type is spiritual and eternal and often internal. So these are things that we have to remember when we come to the Scriptures. But there are clear types. There are things in Scripture that the Lord meant us to understand as types that are fulfilled by the anti-type. There are types in Scripture that refer to the church. There are types in Scripture that refer to Christ. Typical references, and I mentioned Moses there a moment ago. There's no doubt as you compare the Scriptures, the Pentateuch written by Moses, all five books of Moses, when you look at those and then you look at the New Testament, you find that much of what Moses wrote contained beautiful portraits of Jesus. His writings are filled with typical teaching about the person and work of Christ. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. In John chapter 1 and verse 45, John 1:45, it records that Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, and notice this, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here's someone who has learned what Jesus taught the disciples there on the road to Emmaus, which is Moses and the Old Testament writers wrote about Jesus. That's the subject of their writings. We have found him. We've actually found the real Christ, he says, the real Messiah. He's the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. So obviously, when we read Moses and we read the prophets, we find there the Lord Jesus. And we'll find him there in type. We'll find him in ceremony. We'll find him in picture portrayed in the Old Testament. Again, the Lord Jesus himself mentioned that in John chapter 5 from verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Notice those words of verse 46, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy definitely speak to us of Christ. You're going to find an awful lot in there about the Savior. Now I want to pick one of those out. That's the fourth book of Moses, the book of Numbers. And like all the other books of the Pentateuch, it contains many, many typical references to the Lord Jesus. And I want us to look for Christ in the book of Numbers, which is what the Savior has encouraged us to do. If Moses wrote of me, he said, then Moses wrote of him. And we'll find him there. We'll find him in type and in circumstance, and we'll find him portrayed in type. Now, before studying any one of the great types of Christ in the book of Numbers, we ought to take a brief look at the entire book. And we ought to pick out certain chief pictures of the Lord that are to be found there. And in the brief time that remains, I just want to suggest a few examples for your further study. You can do your homework and you can read this stuff at home and see if it is not so. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verses 7 and 8. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof as the colour of bdellium, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now, manna is often referred to as angel's food. It is that which God brought to meet the needs of his people in the wilderness. And by the way, if you want a cross-reference, a fuller description of the manna is given in Exodus chapter 16. So when you study Exodus chapter 16, study it along with what's written here in Numbers chapter 11. When you go to the New Testament, especially to John chapter 6, you're going to find that Jesus applied the manna to himself. You see, you might look at the manna and think to yourself, well, how do I know that that's a type of Christ? How do I know when I'm studying the Bible that this is a type of the Savior? Well, here we know that it's a type of the Savior, because in John chapter 6, Jesus actually directly applied the teaching concerning the manna to himself. Look with me at John chapter 6, and notice how the subject of the manna was brought up. In verse 31, the Jews that were speaking to Jesus said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written." Then there follows a quotation from the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they brought up the subject of the manna in the wilderness, which was a miraculous provision of God. Now the Lord Jesus took that and he began to talk about himself as the bread of life. We haven't got time to look at all of these verses, but if you come on down through the passage, you'll see that the Savior talked about himself. Verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." You see, immediately you have the idea that the manna was a type. It was bread from heaven, but it's not the true bread from heaven. He goes on to explain, "I am that true bread. I am the bread of life." In other words, I am the fulfillment of the type of which the manna was. The manna was bread from heaven. God gave it. I am bread from heaven. I am the true bread. I'm the bread of life. And as you come on down the chapter, you see the Lord introduces again himself the idea of the manna. In verse 48, he said, "I am that bread of life." Verse 49, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." This, talking about himself, "is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." So it's obvious, isn't it, that the Savior introduces the manna, or goes on speaking about the manna, as a type of which he is the antitype. The manna was something that had certain qualities, certain physical qualities, and you can study that and look at that, and I'm going to guarantee you that it will remind you in many respects of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds you of his perfections. One of the things that comes to you right away when you think about the manna is that which Jesus mentioned. It came down from heaven. The Lord sent it down from heaven. That's true of Christ. He was sent down from heaven to be the bread of life. And we know that the people had to eat the manna. And so here in this passage, the Lord Jesus talks about eating of him, eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, and it's got nothing to do with communion, nothing whatsoever to do with communion. He's talking about believing on him and coming to him. That's why he said in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." What does that mean? Well, you're eating of his flesh when you come to him. "And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." What does that mean? That's drinking his blood. That's what that means. when you eat his flesh and drink his blood. It's got nothing to do with the so-called mass. It's got nothing to do with communion. The Lord's not even talking about communion here. He's talking about faith. He's talking about believing on him. But the point that I'm making is that when you study the manna and you study it along with John chapter 6, it's obvious that God means for you and for me to understand the manna as a type of him. Now, there are other things in the Bible, and it's not so clear what the Lord would have us to understand by that. And as I've said before, certain writers and some preachers make all sorts of outlandish applications of certain verses, and they'll tell you, I believe that this is what this means. And you think to yourself, where does he get that from? I don't know how he can ever go from this point to applying it to this. But the manna is not one of those. The manna is a very clear reference to Jesus Christ. And so, when you come to the types of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, for example, try to apply this principle. Is this spoken of somewhere else in the Bible? Is this talked about somewhere in the New Testament? Because if it is, then God means for me to understand this as a reference to Jesus. Our time is almost gone, but I just want to mention one more thing in this regard. Moses himself. Moses himself is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. Again, let me emphasize, not in character, but in circumstances. Are there things about Moses that are just like Christ? Absolutely. Were there other things about Moses that were not like Christ? Absolutely. See, Moses disobeyed the Lord. He was told to speak to the rock that second time, and he didn't. He hit it with the rod. He disobeyed, and because of that he didn't get into the promised land. He's not a type of Christ in that respect. He couldn't be, because he's a sinner and Christ is sinless. But he's a type of Christ in his circumstances. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at the book of Numbers chapter 12, and as I say, we have to be very brief here, but Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 records, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Bible does say, doesn't it, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So in that respect, you could say that Moses was like Jesus. However, he was not perfectly like Jesus, because he sinned and he disobeyed. But if you see also Numbers 12 verse 7, it mentions that Moses was faithful in all of his house. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 3 and the first two verses, you'll see that there is a reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ in that respect. For he was faithful, the Bible says, as Moses was faithful in all his house. But in a higher sense, our Lord's faithfulness was so much greater. But you will find that Moses is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus in a number of respects. And it's something that is brought to our attention. People might say, well, how do you know that Moses is meant to be thought of as a type of Christ? Well, it's very clear from what the Bible says, not in Numbers, but in Deuteronomy, because the Lord in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18 says, speaking prophetically, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And if you study along with that, the book of Acts, you'll see that in that second chapter, there is a reference to that very verse from Deuteronomy, where it speaks of that prophet that was raised up like unto Moses. And who was he? Well, he was and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no question that Moses is one who reminds us of Christ. I said Acts chapter 2, it's Acts chapter 3 actually, because in verse 22 to the end of that chapter, it refers to the verses in Deuteronomy 18. Types of Christ, we are entitled to look for them in Scripture, we ought to look for them in Scripture, but we need to be very careful as we study the Bible that the types that we find there are in fact actual types. Things that God means us to view in that way. Because if we're not careful, we can end up with all sorts of fanciful ideas and fanciful thoughts, especially when it comes to prophecy. We can say, well, that means this and that means the other thing. I've heard preachers say, oh, this person here is a type of the rapture, and this person here is a type of something else. And it's actually bunkum. That's what it is. Nonsense. Because it doesn't have any New Testament corroboration. It doesn't have any fulfillment in the New Testament. It's just that somebody's plucked that out of the air and says, that's a type of that. And everybody in the congregation is supposed to just go, yes, that's what that means. Well, let's not be like that. Let's be sure that the types that we find are actually types, because there is an anti-type in the gospel record.